Good morning, Simpsonville Baptist. I hope you're well in the spirit of the Lord this morning as we come together and worship. We miss you, and we look forward to seeing you again as soon as possible. We want to also say that we're honored to have many guests. Some of you are close friends of ours. Some of you are near to us. Some are far away. But we join our hearts together in the spirit of worship and the spirit of truth. I want to encourage you that this is a time that as children of faith, believing in the risen Lord Jesus, that our light should shine brightly in the world, that all may see our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. I want to encourage you to minister to one another, to love one another. Find ways to do this. There's ways that we can do that and still be wise with how we are handling the coronavirus as well. I just want to say to you today that this is the Christian holiday that has certainly pierced the hearts of men and women for all of Christendom. And so we gather together with other Christians across the world today, most of whom are worshiping in their homes with their families. Take great heart and encouragement in knowing that you are together with the universal body of Christ, to those who have surrendered their life in faith to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Today I've entitled the message, Easter, the message of salvation. Easter, the message of salvation. And we want to certainly celebrate the love and the life and the lordship of Jesus. We want to celebrate the love and grace and mercy and compassion of God who made the plan of God before the foundation of the world that we might receive salvation through Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. We want to celebrate our love for Him as children of faith. We want to celebrate His life as the way and the truth and the eternal life and the new life here on earth that we live and breathe, that we do, that we say, and that's who we are as children of faith. And we want to celebrate His lordship because the victory in Jesus, overcoming sin and death and Satan and hell, He is Lord of all, Lord of all creation, Lord of all that we see and all that we know, and He's coming again. Now, I want to say at the outset that many people say that they are Christians without knowing what the Bible says, knowing what the Bible means. And I think that comes from various backgrounds and respects. For some, it's a cultural Christianity. They were raised in a culture, in a time that Christian faith was moving and growing, and so those folks may find time and find a way to maybe worship a couple of times a year, maybe a little bit more. Maybe they have given some thought and consideration of the Bible. They may even know some Bible stories, but nevertheless, it may be cultural Christianity. It might be something that is just around them that they've embraced. And for others, it might be that they were born into a Christian home. And for many generations, they believe they are Christians simply because their grandparents or their parents have been Christians and they were taught Christian morals and they maybe just assume, hey, I'm a Christian, especially put up against other world religions. For others, it might be, I'm a Christian because I believe in the Christian morals. I believe in the Christian values. It's a good thing to teach my children. It's a good environment for them to grow up and have respectable morals in life and to be respectable citizens in life. And yet even for some that might say that they are a Christian without knowing what the Bible really means, they're even members of churches, and maybe members of many churches over time. And they're a member of an organization, but really the crux and the foundation of what it means to be a Christian really may escape them. And so you see, there's many wrong answers when it comes to the understanding of Easter. When we say we are celebrating the love and the life and the lordship of Jesus, it's been something that either they have missed or they've not been introduced to or has simply escaped them in misunderstanding. But I kind of want to help you along just a little bit this morning by a really provoking question. It's a diagnostic question of sorts. If you were to die today and appeared before a holy God in heaven, and he said to you, "Why should I let you into my kingdom?" What would you say? You know, this question gets really to the heart of our understanding of eternal life in heaven. And many come to that question with an answer of, "I've done many good deeds. I've done many good works in my life. And therefore, that's what I'm standing on for getting eternal life in heaven someday." And you see, just recently I was asked by some emergency service workers in our community to come at a very untimely death. I had not met the person, I had not met the family whatsoever, and I was blessed to go in a sense, even though there was much grieving. And at one point in the visit, I was basically listening, and one of the children said, "I'm so sad because my dad didn't know God, and I'm afraid my dad is not in heaven." And before anyone could almost take a breath, one of the emergency service providers said, "Well, your dad's in heaven. He has been in emergency services for over 20 years, and then he has given himself even 20 more years to serving through teaching others how to provide that kind of service. If there's anyone that's in heaven, it's your dad." And so you can kind of get the idea of the things that go through our mind at the time when we think about eternal life in heaven, or maybe at the time when we are about to encounter a death or even our own death. We think God will be fair. He will let him in. And so what if you are trusting in something for heaven, and what if it's wrong? There's no makeup exam. We have to get it right before we die. And we must be clear about salvation and the entrance into heaven from the Bible. And today I just want to look at a passage of Scripture that Paul teaches the church at Ephesus. And that passage of Scripture begins in Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to begin verse 8. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. And it's going to explain how you can have eternal life in heaven. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. "For it is by grace you have been saved." Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. "For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast." And so the Scripture is pretty clear for us, and I just want to look at some key words in this passage. Beginning in verse 8, it says the word saved. And you say, "Well, Jesus has saved us from what?" And this is going to surprise you, because your answer is going to be, "He saved us from our sin. He saved us from ourselves." And you're correct. But I kind of want to enlarge the biblical meaning of salvation for you this morning. And I want to be honest with you that it's not a popular topic. The Scripture says Jesus has saved us from the wrath of God and the judgment of sin. And you say, "Well, I don't like to hear that. I don't like to think that God has wrath. God is love." But if you look earlier in that chapter, in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, I think you'll see and understand what the Scripture is teaching us there. "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin." You may move around like you're physically alive, but you were spiritually dead. And verse 1 continues in that passage, and it says, "In which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air." The influences of the world, the systems of the world, you take your cues from the world. You take your happiness from the world. And so we see all these pictures here is that as children of God, we used to walk in the ways of the world. And it says the ruler of the kingdom of the air, which is talking about the greatest fallen angel, Satan himself, trying to usurp the plan and the purpose and the power of God. It says the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, And that's what the scripture tells us in verse 3. Gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts, like the rest, meaning that this is a universal condition, that we are all born dead spiritually, that we all have that prone attitude to rebel against God, to have that attitude that we don't need God in our life. And it says, by nature, deserving of wrath. And so you can begin to see the point that I'm trying to make. It's because of sin, all people are apart from God, alienated from God, separated from God, under the, it's very important that you hear this, the righteous judgment of God, meaning that He is fair. He is judge. And we're certainly going to explain that because of our sin. Now, some people want to dodge the concept of sin and the concept of judgment and wrath because they would rather emphasize God's love. But if we omit the concept of God's wrath, then we omit a large part of not only the Old Testament, but also the New Testament, especially in Revelation. In Revelation chapter 20, if you want to look at verses from 10 through 11 about being eternally separated in the lake of fire, in a literal hell, a literal separation from God. And so if we weren't under God's wrath, just think about this thought. Why would Jesus have had to die on the cross? Why would He actually have to pay the penalty for our death and for our sin to overcome hell and to overcome Satan if there was any other way? You see, but Jesus went to the cross and shed His blood because you and I, and the Bible teaches us, we all have deserved the penalty of death. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. And that is not only spiritual death, but that's a life sentence of being separated from God and from other believers for an eternity. You see, Easter in the gospel is being rescued, being saved from the wrath of a holy God who is very just in His anger about our sin. Now, unless you've been rescued by the blood of Jesus, by His sacrifice on the cross and His resurrection, then you're lost. The Bible says that we aren't saved. Now here's the news that you really want to hear. The Easter story is about God's love. And if we look back in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 4 again, listen to the encouragement and the truth that we're given. But, meaning that God initiated this, but because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, He's so rich that He gives you His grace. He gives you His mercy. He gives you His love. He gives you His plan. He gives you His purpose. And it says, He made us alive with Christ. Now, I don't know if you caught it in the words that we have sung praising the Lord together today, but every one of those songs spoke about being dead spiritually and coming to life through faith, meaning a personal relationship to Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. He made us alive even when we were dead in transgressions. We were dead in our sin. And I'm going to explain that to you in just a moment. What does that mean to be dead in sin? It is by grace that you have been saved. And then verse 6 tells us, and God raised us up and seated us with Him in the heavenly realm. Isn't that beautiful? The resurrecting King raised us up, is resurrecting me. He is resurrecting you. We have new life. We have the promise and the reality and the assurance of eternal life in heaven with Jesus in the heavenly realms. Verse 7. In order that in the coming ages He might show His incomparable riches of His grace. He's raised us up that you might see grace abound in your life as a child of God. In the life of His church, even as we seek to serve and to love by Jesus' example in this very chaotic, difficult coronavirus pandemic. And He expressed His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. That's the picture of what it means that the Easter story is of God's love. He made a plan for you. He made a way for you. And the blessing of God's love is, it is a pursuing love. God comes to you with His grace and His goodness and His glory, and it shines round about you, not only through general revelation of the beauty of creation, of His handprint, His fingerprint being on everything that we see and know, but also through specific revelation of the Word of God by the Holy Spirit speaking to you, by the Holy Spirit speaking to you through prayer, by the Holy Spirit speaking to you through children of God testifying of the grace of God, and by the Holy Spirit speaking to you, listen, for some of you today in the worst circumstances of life, His grace, His kindness, His incomparable riches are sufficient for you. Be encouraged. Take note. Start seeking. Proclaim the name of Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. It's not only a pursuing love, it's a sacrificial love. It's a love by which God gave His one and only Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. He gave Jesus with the express purpose to die on the cross for your sin and for my sin. And it's also a gracious love. That love is offered to all people. And today you may feel like you are unworthy. You may feel like that God could never love me. No one else loves me. God could never see me through different eyes because everyone else remembers me for my past. No. God loves you with a gracious, everlasting love, the Bible tells us. And He sent Jesus to be the substitute for your sin, the one to take your place, the one to die on the cross for your sin. And the Bible says in verse 8, you have been saved. You have been saved by God's grace through faith. You're either saved or you haven't been saved. And I want to ask you, have you been saved from wrath through the loving God, through the blood of Jesus? Not only saved, but look at the next word in verse 8. It says in that passage, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. I want to touch base on the word grace. Salvation by grace simply means that you didn't earn it, you didn't deserve it in your own life. And so that's very important for us to understand. If you did anything to earn it or deserve it, or if God owed you salvation because you're a good person, listen, the Bible says it's not grace. And we have to understand that very much. And I want to propose to you something that you may not have thought of. Grace isn't fair. And in our day and time and how we were brought up, most of us, we want everything to be fair. If one does right, we think they may ought to be rewarded. If one does wrong, we think they ought to be punished. That's kind of the life and the law that we live. But I want to say to you, for an example that might help explain that grace is not fair. Suppose a thief breaks in and steals, and he hurts others and even kills for his own self. And perhaps that we might would say today that he has been apprehended and convicted and put on death row. But while he was on death row, he heard Easter, the message of salvation. He came to faith in Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior, repented of his sins. And you see, he's saved. And when he dies, then he goes to heaven, in spite of the terrible life of crime that he's performed. Many people would say that's not fair. Or perhaps at the other end of the spectrum, suppose there's a religious guy, and he thinks about doing good deeds and how that will appease or satisfy God and will give him entrance into heaven because he's a good person. He never trusts in Jesus, never knows Jesus, and he depends on his own good works, his own good deeds, his own righteousness in life. And then when he dies, he doesn't go to heaven. And he's in hell for an eternity. And many people would say, that's not fair. Now I want to say to you, I didn't make these stories up. They're in the Bible. The thief is exemplary of the thief on the cross. And the Holy Spirit of God helped him to understand truth, to accept Jesus as his Lord and King. You might say, well, that was convenient. But it goes to show you that it's never too late for those who trust and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And for the other one, he is the Pharisee, the religious ruling leaders in Jewish times. And from Luke 18, it says that he went to the temple to pray. And he says, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, like the robbers and the murderers and the adulterers, or even like this tax collector. And he said, I pray and fast twice a week. I tithe on everything that I have. I'm not a cheater. I am honest. I live a good life. And it says that the taxpayer was humbled and could not even lift his eyes up in prayer. And he was broken. And Jesus said, who do you think left justified? And he said, the religious leader went home and he wasn't justified. You see, if God were fair, we would all be separated from him. If God were fair, we would all be separated eternally in hell. And here's the message. Even though we just had one sin, something that we thought or something that we said or something that we did that was opposite of God, because the message is God is perfect. Jesus is perfect. His heaven is perfect. And that presents a big problem for me. And it presents a big problem for you. But I want you to know today that God did not compromise because Jesus died having lived a perfect life. He never sinned, the scripture says. And so he was the perfect substitute for our sin. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 53, all of us have gone astray like sheep, but on Jesus he placed all of our sin because Jesus took all of our sin upon him. And that's the message of substitution and sacrifice. I deserved judgment. Jesus took the penalty for my death. And through Jesus, I can inherit God's blessings in my life that I don't even deserve. You might say, well, I don't know if that's fair or not. But the Bible tells us there is no other way unto salvation. The next word I want you to see in verse 8 is, for it is by grace you have been saved. And then the scripture says in verse 8, through faith. So we want to look at that word faith. And so you receive salvation through trusting what Jesus did on the cross. Now you may have a hard time understanding the word faith. An acronym for it is forsaking all. I trust him. But the synonyms in the Bible for faith are trust, to believe, and that really needs to be defined. And then it also says, I love these last two, to know him in an intimate way, to know Jesus. Not just like anybody, but to know him as Lord. And then to love him, the scripture says, to love him with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. I want to say that that brings some clarity to us understanding faith. It's not just something very easy to do. It is deep felt. It is relational. It is personal. And it is real. And many times we confuse faith, say, with positive thinking. You may be here listening today and you might say, well, I believe that in the basic goodness of God, in the basic goodness of people, I think everything's going to turn out just fine. But I want to say to you, that's not saving faith. And today you might say that I believe in certain facts of the Bible, but you really need to hear this. Maybe you confuse making a decision to accept Christ with being born again of the Spirit of God. Many times when we have some mental assent or some belief in certain facts or know a little bit of the Bible, it often does not represent its well because there's no repentance. And that repentance is very important for us to see. You see, we might even say that we should follow Jesus as Lord, but even if we don't, we say that we're all right because we've made a decision to accept Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. And so, even though there's no repentance or no spiritual growth or holiness, you believe you're all right because you made the decision. I want to tell you, that's not saving faith. Saving faith is a whole nother matter. It includes at least three things. You have to have some knowledge. There has to be some content. You have to have some content to be understood. Have you read the Bible? Do you know any part of the Bible? Do you have some of the base foundation of information? You have to know a little bit about God. God is holy and perfect. God is just and God is fair. God is love. God will judge the world because of sin. You have to know a little bit about man. Man is a sinner. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. We have to know that our sin offends a holy, perfect God and His plan and purpose for the world and for your life. And you have to know that you and I will be judged in our sin. And you have to know about Jesus. Jesus is the eternal Son of God. Jesus became flesh by being born of a virgin, Mary. Jesus lived and ministered and served, and He was without sin. He lived a perfect life. Jesus gave His life on the cross for the sins of all people. He took our sin upon Him. Jesus was raised from the grave and He was seen by His disciples. Jesus was raised bodily from the earth and is sitting at the right hand of the Father. Jesus is coming back to judge the living and the dead. And you have to have some knowledge for saving faith. And you may be here today saying, well, I have that and I have some assent. And you might say, well, I know the facts and I can pass the exam. I want to tell you that that can be dangerous. Because the Bible says in James chapter 2, verse 19, you believe in God, you do well. But the devil believes in gods and trembles. Even the devil knows facts about Jesus and His life. The devil knows more than any of us about being with God in heaven before He became a falling angel. And so we begin and we understand very much that aspect of knowledge and assent. But the thing I want to tell you very much is that we have to learn to trust this personal vow of commitment to Jesus Christ as Lord. You know, I kind of thought just a little bit about it. In our day and time, we're trusting food to go buy it in the grocery and for those who prepare it. You know, really, we trust the doctors to write us a prescription for medicines. And I'm sure there's many other examples of that. But in saving faith, it is opposite of foolishness. It's opposite of distrust. And 1 Corinthians 1:18, it says, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The power of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, it says, but the natural man, meaning the man without God, a man without the Spirit of God, meaning our old man before Christ, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Neither can he understand them because they are spiritually discerned. You can kind of get the idea here of the opposite of saving faith or trust by those examples. Well, on Friday, I was simply blessed beyond measure. I had a friend of about 25 years, maybe even closer to 30 years, call me, and we had been together off and on, but not regularly over the years. And I knew him and his family very well. And he called and he told me that this had been a particular period of soul searching for his heart and his mind. He had been listening to sermons. He said every morning begins early with Jesus and coffee and the Word of God. And he began to explain to me that he was so emotional. And he said he felt so unworthy of God's love. And he would confess his sin. And he says, I'm emotional every day. And you know, for a man, this is something, isn't it? He says, I cry every day. And I was just sitting there listening, uninterrupted. And he began to cry over the phone. And it was so heartfelt how he was explaining what was taking place in his life. And he summed it up by just saying something very beautiful. He said, it's not just the sins that I do, whatever they are and whatever they may be. It's a matter of my heart. And you know, that's the truth for you today and the truth for me. Sin with a capital S is our rebellion, that we don't want anybody to tell us what to do, that we don't need anybody, that we don't believe or that we consider it foolish to have a saving faith or trust or knowledge, a personal knowledge of, or a love for God and for Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit of God. And so it was a beautiful time. And I just simply told him, I said, you know, I just want to encourage you. By what you've told me, I believe that you have come from death to life. In the Bible, it gives another description. You've been born again of the Spirit of God. And I said, so God has given you a new heart. You've been regenerated by the Holy Spirit. You are being converted by the Holy Spirit of God. You now have a new desire by what you're telling me. You have a remorse for your sin and for your separation from God. You're concerned about an eternity of death forever. And God has changed your appetite and your love for Him. He's given you a new heart. And God has given you a new mind. Now you want to know Him and you're reading His Word. And you want to be around others that are doing so. And you've expressed your desire to be in church. And you have been. And God has changed your will now that you want to please Him and honor Him. Not by being a good person or doing good deeds, but by surrendering your life to Him in faith. I said, I just want to share with you, encourage you, that your certainty, that your blessed assurance is with that repentance. You have changed direction from sin and self, and you've turned toward the Savior. And it sounds like to me, God has saved you by grace through faith. And we rejoiced and we prayed together over the phone, and it was such a blessing to me that day that he was expressing being resurrected from the dead. And the last word is in verse 9. And it says in verse 9, not by works, so that no one can boast. And so I want to couple that with the word gift in verse 8. And it's a free gift, not as a result of your good works, lest any man should brag or boast, is what the scripture says here. Now, some believe it's by grace through faith, but they want to add, well, you've got to work your way into heaven as well. And I want to say to you, how many works do I have to do to receive salvation and to receive heaven? And I want to say to you that everything that the Bible has taught us so far this morning and certainly in many other places negates that very fact. And I want to say that I kind of understand as well from folks that I'm with as friends and family and even church family that doubt creeps in our mind. And today you might be experiencing doubt and it's not very comfortable at all. And in fact, you might be worried about what the Bible says about how you confess Christ and how that you understand the biblical meaning of being saved and one day going to heaven and a new life here on earth. I get it. But I see many times when doubt comes, we try to do something that makes us feel worthy. And so every now and then, whether it's a once a year or once every 6 months, we're involved in volunteering for something and helping others. And sometimes what that ends up being is, I feel good about myself. I must be going to heaven. I've helped people. And I just want to tell you that that's the wrong course. That's not what you can stand on firmly to have the blessed assurance that Jesus is mine. In fact, what you can stand on firmly is the Holy Spirit of God. And you say, I never did understand that concept. You don't know how you get the Holy Spirit, but I want to tell you, you certainly know that you have the Holy Spirit. It kind of reminds me of this day and time, and it's a sad occasion, but a lot of times we don't know how people get the coronavirus, but we certainly know when they have the coronavirus. And the Bible gives us strong indicators that when you become a child of God, you know you're a child of God. When the Holy Spirit of God comes upon you, you have the indicators of the fruits of the Spirit, the fruits of righteousness, the conversion or the transformation or the regeneration of the heart, soul, and mind happens, and you know that you're not the same again, or you know that you haven't changed at all. And so it's very important for us to understand that it's not only a gift, but it's also doubt comes in our mind. But the Reformers said that we're saved by grace alone, by faith alone. And it tells us not only that, through the glory of, by Christ alone and through the glory of God alone. And you said there'll be no boasting in that picture. God gets all the glory, and really we get none. We get the opportunity to receive him into our life as our personal Lord and Savior. We see how the Holy Spirit is working and pursuing and drawing us and pulling us to him. I'm mindful that not long ago I had a very revered man ask me to come to his home, and he was getting up in age some, and he said, "Steve," and he was very authentic, very, very real to me. He says, "Do you think I've lived a good enough life to go to heaven?" I'm just saying to you, it is prevalent when you talk about heaven, when you talk about Jesus, and you talk about Easter, people equate it with how good they are and if they can reach it on their own merit, when the Bible completely negates that. I had the great opportunity to share with him that the Bible says apart from Jesus and his lordship, we're separated from God. Not that you're able to attain perfection, no, but that the change in your desire and the change of your thinking has been born again, and that it's growing and that it's real in your life. And there's no way that we can do anything that appeases or pleases God. And that you don't need to repair or reform or renew, but you need being resurrected. That's what we have just sung this morning over and over. And you need this life because you were dead. And if you don't, then you can't know him and you can't hear him speak and hear his voice. You can't understand the truth. You'll consider it folly. You'll consider it foolishness. It's incomprehensible. And ultimately, you can't enjoy God's specific blessings. You see, but I want to tell him and tell you at the same time, there's no sinner that is apart or beyond the hope of salvation. No sinner that is beyond that. You take Paul, who wrote this letter to the church at Ephesus. He didn't believe in Jesus. He was persecuting the church, instrumental in them being placed in jail, separated from their families, being beaten and even killed. But on one day, on a road to Damascus to do that very thing, Jesus appeared to him, and Saul, who became Paul, was broken in his spirit, in his will. And he was drawn to his knees in that brokenness. And he came to know Jesus Christ as the resurrected Lord and Savior. And no matter where you've been and no matter what you've done, it's not too late for you as well. In fact, there's no sinner for whom it's too late to be saved. I have a friend that probably about 4 years ago, I knew that he had been members of many churches, but you really didn't see any change in his life, any fruit of God's Spirit. You say, "Well, you're being judgmental, aren't you?" I said, "No, I'm not being judgmental. Being judgmental means that I'm glad that he has not saved that. Discerning means that I know what the Bible says about how we can have salvation." And he was sickly over and over for a period of a couple years. And after being real sick and just coming off of being intubated, I had the privilege of visiting him in the hospital. And I said, "How'd you rest?" He said, "I didn't sleep a wink." He said, "I wrestled with Jesus all night long, begging me, pleading with him that he would save my soul." You know, from that time forward, for the next 2 years until he died, there was growing change in his life continually to be more like Jesus. It's never too late for you. And so the Bible says to us, are you ready? Are you ready to be resurrected? You may be moving around like you're alive, but in reality, you need to be born. You need to be given life. And how do you believe and trust? You believe and trust by humbling yourself before the Lord. Will you seek him while he may be found? While you come before him broken and saying, if you are alive, will you speak to me? Will you draw me unto you? Will you be a part of of positioning yourself with others who are believers to learn, and would you have a desire to ask forgiveness of your sin, to understand that that separates you from the Lord Jesus Christ? Would you ask to be saved, and are you being convicted by the Holy Spirit of God about your sin and God's righteousness and the judgment that is coming? Indeed, when you see that, God is offering you his grace, and you will not be saved without him. You have the opportunity to say, "Save me, Lord Jesus." You have the ability to plead with him to save you, even if it's stay up all night. And the beautiful thing is that you can confess your sin. You can believe on the name of Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross for your sin. You can know that he's resurrected because he'll speak individually to you through the word of God by the Holy Spirit. And you can pray that prayer to be saved in the quiet of your own home, on a calm walk through the countryside. And if your heart is genuine and authentic, Christ will come and be your Lord and your Savior. And that is Easter, the message of salvation. And the Bible says, if you will confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, I want to say to you one last comment. Many of you today are relying on your own good deeds to get you into heaven. We have told you in part, because there's many other scriptures that verify it, that you're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, by Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. I want to encourage you today, wherever you're at, no matter if you know very little about the Bible, no matter if you've not been seeking the Lord, will you let this be the opportunity that you take because you feel the Spirit of God speaking to you about the lostness of your soul, that when you die, you do not have security in heaven to know if you are going or not? You're not even sure how to answer the answer. There's people to help you, and we would be glad to answer questions and talk with you. And for others, I want to encourage you today, pray that prayer. Invite Jesus into your heart and life as your personal Lord and Savior, and he will save you. And you too can celebrate the love and the life and the Lordship of Jesus. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we come before you this day giving you thanks for your wonderful grace and the wonderful plan of salvation by sending Jesus, your Son, to be the Lord and Savior. We give you thanks that through his death, willingly living his life, and his resurrection, that he has overcome the power of sin, the power of death and hell, and Satan. And as we surrender our life to faith in him, as we come to say, I love you, I give my life to you, then he blesses us. He imputes that righteousness to us and separates our sin as far as the east is from the west and remembers our sin no more. And we thank you that we have the privilege of growing in Christ and growing in faith to be used of you as children of God, that thy kingdom come, thy will may be done. And Lord, we thank you for the security and salvation that is ours through Jesus. We praise you. Oh, we praise your holy name, Jesus. And we pray today for many folks who are listening, that they may come, and that today might be the day of salvation. In Christ's name we ask, amen.